Our scripture passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I invite you to open your Bible and look there with me. We're going to start in the first few verses of chapter 14 and then look at several others within that chapter. 4 Sundays of special days in the past month here at Pursuit. Of course, last Sunday our emphasis was on the water baptisms, and we thank God for those 3 who were baptized. The Sunday before that, Pastor Manfredi was here with us from Honduras, and the Lord spoke to us through him and his message. The Sunday before that, Twyla shared with us, taught us from God's Word about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Sunday before that, we observed the Lord's Supper here together, and so our attention was all upon that in the worship service. So it's been a month since I have preached in what I would consider a normal way, a normal sermon. And the last time that I preached, I was preaching about the gift of tongues. We were in this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the gift of speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and how those things, that gift along with other spiritual gifts, God has given for the purpose of strengthening the church. That was my starting place. Those of you who have a memory good enough to remember a month ago and you were here, you know we started in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, which talks about how when you come together, everybody has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And all of these things, Paul told the Christians in Corinth, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Some of you are nodding as if you recall some of that teaching from a month ago. I appreciate you nodding, whether you really mean it or not. The last thing I said in that sermon, as we made the transition from the message to the altar call, I asked you to pray. I asked you to pray and say, God, I want my church to be stronger because I'm in it. And I want that to be our starting place today. I would like for everybody in the room to have the heart within them to say, God, I want my church to be stronger because I'm in it. I want to be more than just somebody who attends church. I want to be more than just a participant in the worship service. I want to be more than just someone who is included in the number of the congregation. All of those things are important and have their value. I don't have anything negative to say about showing up and participating and being included. All of that is good, but when we look at the Word of God always pushes us as followers of Jesus Christ. The Word of God pushes us to be people who strengthen the brothers and sisters around us. There are times in our lives, for all of us, there are times when we need the strength that comes from others. We need the encouragement. We need the help. We need the support that comes from other people in the body of Christ. But in order for that system to work, and the way that God designed for it to work, is that when somebody is weak, we need other people to be strong. And the Bible never says that it's just the pastor who's supposed to be strong for the sake of everybody, or it's just the worship leader, or it's just the youth or children's ministers, that it's not just the church staff, it's not just those who have a title in the church, but it is the body of Christ which strengthens one another as we all seek the Lord together. So let's take a moment here at the beginning of the message and just pray. God, will you work in me today in such a way that my church will be stronger because I'm in it? Just take a moment. This prayer applies to everybody, whatever age you are, children, teenagers, adults, senior adults, God, work in me today so that my church will be stronger because I am in it. Help me to leave this place spiritually stronger than when I came in and moving in a direction of strength for the good of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. So with that backdrop, we shift our attention away from the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues to the other speaking gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the other speaking gift that Paul addresses in this chapter, which is the gift of prophecy. The spiritual gift of prophecy. I need to give you a disclaimer here at the beginning of the message. I have had very little firsthand exposure or experience with the spiritual gift of prophecy, and my limited exposure makes it harder for me to teach effectively. And perhaps that's why I've waited so long to teach about it. We've been a church for more than 7 years now. But you know, I can't use that excuse forever. Just because I've not had a lot of firsthand experience with a certain thing that God's Word teaches us about, I can't just use that excuse to not tell you what God's Word says about it in the best way that He helps me to do so. So that's where we are today. And because of my limited exposure, much of what I'm sharing with you today are things that I've learned from the teachings of others. And specifically, recently, in the last few weeks, I've been learning from writings and teachings by Sam Storms, Jack Deer. Sam Storms, I found out recently, this is somebody Jamie's been aware of, been on Jamie's radar for a while, but he's new to my radar. He's the pastor of Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, which when we stumbled across this man and the ministry there in Oklahoma City called Bridgeway Church and started reading and learning about them, we were pleasantly surprised because what they are trying to do in Oklahoma City sounds almost exactly like what we're trying to do here at Pursuit Church. And honestly, we just haven't, we found a lot of other churches locally and across the nation that have similarities with what we believe God wants us to do, what kind of ministry God has for us at Pursuit Church. But it's rare to come across another church, another ministry that seems to be after almost the identical thing. And the way I would describe that, I've described to many of you in conversations and I've often said in sermons through the years that we believe 100% in the truth and the authority of this book, and that everything that we do as a church must have its foundation in the teaching of the Word of God. But it's been my experience through many years of pastoral ministry that there's been great emphasis on the Word of God and much less emphasis on the Spirit of God and the power and the working of the Holy Spirit through the church. You find other churches where there's a great emphasis on the Holy Spirit and little emphasis on the Word. And it's our deep conviction as the leaders of Pursuit Church that it is not necessary to sacrifice one for the sake of the other, that the way God gave us His Word and the way God gave us His Spirit, that His intention has always been that the Word and the Spirit would come together in perfect harmony to guide the church and to empower the church to do His work in the world. And so that's what we are after, and that's what we've learned about the ministry of Bridgeway Church. And so I'm just letting you know that some of what I'm sharing with you today, I've learned from these others, and I'm going to be referring to that from time to time throughout the message. when we look at the pages of God's Word. We cannot deny that God uses prophetic gifts to make the church stronger through encouragement, comfort, conviction, and guidance. We see these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we see them in other places of the New Testament as well. Let's look at the first few verses of this 14th chapter today. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. I am aware that within our church family, and I think it could also be said within a broader community, there are people who've had some negative experiences with the gift of prophecy. Some of you have told me of these negative experiences. Somebody came to you and said, God told me to tell you this, or God said that, and you need to hear this, or whatever. I will say here at the beginning of the message that this is one of those gifts, one of those spiritual gifts that is easily misused, even by people with good intentions, even by people with sincere hearts. But we must not allow the misuse of a certain gift from God to cause us to shy away from it for our entire lives. We may learn from mistakes. We may learn from the things that didn't go right or didn't go well and get better as we move forward. Isn't that what we do with everything else in life? We don't just cast something aside because it didn't have a good outcome the first time we tried it. We try to learn from our mistakes, and we move forward. So whatever your experience may have been in the past with someone exercising the gift of prophecy, I hope that you will try your best to approach the teaching from God's Word today with a clean slate and no bias because of your past experiences. It makes sense to just start with a clear understanding, or to try to start with a clear understanding of what exactly is the gift of prophecy. And often, it helps to know what something is not. So that's where I'm starting. Prophecy is not primarily the prediction of future events. I want that to be clear on the front end. When we read about the gift of prophecy, we're not talking primarily about the prediction of future events. It can be used that way, and we see the gift of prophecy used that way in the Bible. But too many people today, when they hear the word prophecy, they only think about people who are teaching about the end times. We're going to go to this prophecy conference about the end times, and we're going to learn about the horsemen and the trumpets and the bowls and the dragons. And so for a lot of people, they think when they hear prophecy, that's immediately where their mind goes, and it's the only place their mind goes. Well, the Bible does have end times prophecy in it. But that's not primarily the way God intends for the gift of prophecy to be used in the church. Here's a working definition of prophecy. It is simply the human delivery of a specific word from God given in contemporary revelation. Let's think about what that says. The human delivery of a specific word from God. So prophecy involves the use of a human being, a human agent, to communicate something from God that he's giving for someone else. And it's given in contemporary revelation. Contemporary meaning real time, current time. Not sometimes it happens in the moment, like the word of prophecy might come to someone during the worship service or during a conversation. And while you're talking to that some other person, God reveals something to you about that person that he wants to use you to tell them for the sake of their encouragement, their strengthening, their comfort. Something that's going to help them, usually based on something that they're dealing with. But you wouldn't know if the Holy Spirit didn't convey that to you in your spirit. Doesn't have to always be in that moment. Sometimes God will give you a dream or a vision that's intended for the sake of someone else, and it may be hours or days before you see that person, and the Holy Spirit helps you know. You know, you remember what I told you a little while ago? That's what this information was for. Now's the time to use it. And so contemporary, I'm using that word not just to say in the moment, but to compare it to the eternal revelation of God's Word. This book, the Bible, it stands for all of eternity. And its truth is unchanging. But God also speaks today to minister to His people. So prophecy is supernatural. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God to a person's spirit and to their mind at the time that it's needed. Prophecy is not the pastor's gift of preaching or teaching Scripture. I used to think that's the way I used to try to explain the gift of prophecy years ago. That it was a pastor's gift of just preaching the Word of God, giving thus saith the Lord from the pages of this book. But that's not. I had good intentions when I taught people that in the years past, but I was mistaken. Prophecy is more specific than Scripture. But it will never contradict the eternal Word of God. It's more specific, but it will never contradict the eternal Word of God. Prophecy will never contradict the eternal Word of God. I want you to say that sentence out loud with me. Prophecy will never contradict the eternal Word of God. Say it again. Prophecy will never contradict the eternal Word of God. If it does, guess what? It's false prophecy. Doesn't matter if the person is gifted. Doesn't matter if their intentions are the best. If somebody ever speaks a word of prophecy to you and you know when you hear it that it's the opposite, that contradicts what the Bible says, you don't have to make a big scene about it. You don't have to have a big confrontation. But you're going to know in your spirit, that can't be right. Because the Bible says otherwise. No way I can share with you in one sermon everything that I feel like we as a church need to learn to try to make our way into this new territory, what seems to me to be new territory for Pursuit Church. There'll be at least one more sermon next Sunday related to prophecy, maybe more beyond that. We'll just see how it goes from this point. But my goal today is to just for God to impress upon us as a church family that this is something that He's given to the church. It's not ancient. It's not outdated. It's very practical, and it's very powerful in the way that he uses it to minister to others in the church. And so to just get us as the body of Christ thinking in that direction and opening our spirits, making ourselves available to the Spirit of God for him to begin to lead us in that direction. So now with this basic understanding of what prophecy is, I think it would be helpful at this point to hear an example of how God has used this in modern day life. There are other churches that this is not new territory for them. And so in a recent thing, the seminar that I was listening to, led by Jack Deere, the men you're going to listen to is Jack Deere. In fact, this is a portion of the video that I put on GroupMe yesterday. If you listen to that message, then this will be something that you heard yesterday. But I think it's a good example of the way God uses the gift of prophecy to minister to people today. And as he begins speaking in this particular segment, he starts with the statement that humility is key to prophetic ministry. And so he starts out talking about an occasion when he was not in a humble spirit, but how his colleague was and the way God used his colleague. So this will be a few minutes. Listen as Jack Deere shares this story.
One of the keys to prophetic ministry. One night, John Paul and I were in Anaheim. We both ended up on the church staff, and so I didn't have to do anything Sunday night in the church. Somebody else was preaching, and so I got John Paul and I said, "Come on, John Paul, we're going to go back and we're going to go talk to the 10 to 12 year olds." And we had 150, 200 of them all in the back of this warehouse. And John Paul goes, "Okay," and so I had my Bible tucked under my arm, and I didn't even pray it. I didn't even say, "God, do you have an opinion about these kids? Do you have an opinion about what we should do tonight?" I already knew what I was going to do. I was going to take this Bible in and let them ask me any question they wanted to out of the Bible, and I would answer it. And what's a 10, 12-year-old going to ask you? You don't know, right? Truth was, I felt overqualified for this ministry that night. Actually, that's not even the truth. I felt awesomely overqualified. And I felt like when I got through with these kids, they were going to be so impressed with their pastor's knowledge of the Bible. So we got them all seated, and so I stood up there and I said, "Okay, kids, you can ask me any question you want, anything out of the scriptures. You can ask what it's like to be a pastor, how church works. You can ask anything you want." So first little boy, probably 12 years old, waves him. He goes, Pastor Jay. This is troubling me so bad. Why does God let bad things happen to good people who love him and try to follow him?" First question. Question of suffering, right? Well, nobody knows the answer to that. I mean, God does, but he's not telling us, right? So, if you have a little theological training like me, you can't say, "I don't know." So you find your best jargon, and then you just lapse into an explanation. So I said, "Well, you see, in the beginning, God wanted friends, not robots. And so it was necessary for him to give us free will. And if it's really truly free, then some people can choose it to exercise for evil and do bad things. And then that's why good people hurt." Little kid just stared at me. He was completely unimpressed with that answer. Next little kid, another boy, raises his hand. He said, "Why did God create the devil?" "Oh, like you know? You think that's so? You know why?" I mean, okay, probably not Isaiah 14, maybe. I don't. Ezekiel 28, probably. But it never says why. Why did he create the devil? So I say, "Well, see, in the beginning, God wanted friends, not robots." And so, exact same answer. They were less impressed with it the second time. And that was the high point of the evening for me. And we had him for an hour and a half. So after about 45 minutes, I went, "No more questions." I'm going to turn it over to John Paul. So one little kid's waving his hand in the back, and I said, no more questions. And he wouldn't stop waving his hand. I said, what? He said, Pastor Jack, I want to know what they did on the ark when they floated on the water for a whole year, and just those eight people, what did they do? That's easy, kid. They fished. Little kid next to him shoots up his hand, and he goes, they didn't fish very long. I said, why? He said, they only had two worms. So I turned to John Paul, and I go, is the Lord showing you anything about these kids? He's not showing me anything. John Paul says, well, I think so. And he says, I think he showed me something about this young lady right here. And he pointed to the front row, a little 12-year-old girl, red hair, long red hair, skinny, freckles, as cute as she could be. That boy right back there, another 12-year-old boy, and this lady back over here, he pointed to one of the Sunday school teachers tonight. Be my guest. And he says, what's your name, honey? And she says, Julie. And he said,
it's buffering.
Julie, she's nervous because she's not sure she wants this word from this prophet in front of 200 of her peers, right? So she's trembling a little bit. And he says, Julie, while Jack was speaking, I had a vision of you. And he said, it was Tuesday night, and you were upstairs in your bedroom, and you were crying. And, honey, you were crying really hard. And you said, God, do you love me? I have to know. Do you love me? And he didn't say anything to you Tuesday night. He sent me here tonight to tell you that he really, really loves you. He said, he didn't tell me what he's going to do about that trouble that's going on around you. But he wants you to know that he really, really loves you. So all the adults in the room, we've all got tears kind of streaming down our face. He said something equally wonderful over the 12-year-old boy and then over the lady. But I've been around this stuff by then long enough to know that not everything is like it appears. And sometimes people say yes to something because they don't want to make a person look bad, a prophetic person. Or sometimes it's just confused in their mind. So my habit was to have all three of them come forward. And I said, to find out if this is true or if they have other questions. And John Paul stands there with me. So three of them are there. And I say, Julie, did you go up to your bedroom on Tuesday night and were you praying? She said, yes. And I said, did you say, God, do you really love me? I have to know. She said, yes. And I said, honey, are your parents fighting? She said, yes. I said, are they talking about getting a divorce? She said, yes. And I said, and you think you're the cause of that? And she goes, not anymore. So I walk out of there that night, thousands of people, but I'm all alone. And I'm thinking about another 12-year-old boy whose dad divorced his mom with suicide. And I'm thinking about the guilt that 12-year-old boy carried and the guilt his brothers carried for years and years and years, thinking if I'd been a better son that last week, if I'd been more sensitive to my father, maybe he wouldn't have pulled the trigger. And then I think there's this little 12-year-old girl in Anaheim, California. In 18 years from now, when she's 30 years old, she's not going to be sitting in a psychiatrist's office trying to work through years and layers of guilt that were not her own, because the spirit of our magnificent God just came into the room and took that guilt off of her. And he showed 200 other kids that this God knows everything that's going on, even in our bedroom, and he loves us and wants to help us. So I walked out of there, and I'm thinking, who would not want this ministry in their church? I mean, I'm all for the Bible. I love the Bible. Just, But, and I carried that Bible in there that night with me in a decent working knowledge of its contents. But this Bible didn't tell me there's a little 12-year-old redheaded girl sitting on the front row dying under a pile of guilt that's not her own. Now, this Bible tells me what to do for that girl once I know. But when you're raised in a sick home, let me just tell you, because I was raised in a sick home, you do not talk about your home outside. Those secrets stay there. So she's never going to tell anybody what's going on in her home. So the only way that she's going to get helped is if a prophetic, if the prophetic spirit comes in and then reveals what she's struggling with, then we know how to help her. The point of that story, the other point of that story is, I'm so confident in my knowledge of the Bible.
So there are a lot of good things that we can glean from the illustration that he shares about the prophetic ministry that it took place in his church that night. One of the things that I wanted you to see and hear in that is how specific the prophetic ministry can be to minister to and strengthen those in the church. It doesn't take there's nothing about a prophetic ministry that is intended to take the place of God's Word. It works in conjunction with the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ in every way that He desires. So that's the purpose of the gift. God uses prophecy in specific ways for the purpose of, according to what He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, He says it's for the strengthening, the encouragement, and the comfort of those in the church. Farther down in the chapter, Paul says it can also be used for the conviction of sin. If you look at verse 24 and 25, we read, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God really is among you. So sometimes God uses the operation of the gift of prophecy to bring about conviction of sin in a person's life. It is in this particular area of the gift, the use of the gift of prophecy, that we as the people of God must be so very careful. Because there's a fine line between giving a prophetic word that God uses to bring conviction and us trying to bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're not, our job is not to be the Holy Spirit. Our job is to be available to the Holy Spirit so that He can use us if He wants to bring conviction of sin into the life of another. And in verse 31, he says that you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. He had already mentioned encouragement earlier in the chapter, but here he talks about instruction. And so when I gave you the definition of prophecy earlier, and I used the word guidance, this is where I got the word guidance from, the instruction that can come from exercising a prophetic ministry in the church. And Paul says, all of this serves to edify, which is a word that just means to build up. All of this serves to build up individuals or to build up the body of Christ. Sometimes a prophetic word is not spoken directly to an individual person the way it was in the example that we heard from Jack Deere, but sometimes the prophetic word is spoken to the congregation and God uses it to build up several people within the body on that particular occasion, but in some specific ways that they needed to hear. This is consistent with where we were in verse 26 when I started the message today and connected it to the message on speaking in tongues. I actually preached two sermons on speaking in tongues about a month or so ago. And it says, but all of these things, when they're done in the church, they're done for the strengthening of the church. Whatever it is, in whatever way the Holy Spirit is operating through the gifts that He's given the church, the purpose of it is for the strengthening of the church. And this is so important that Paul states emphatically in verse 1 that the Corinthians should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, to not be nonchalant about it and not just sit back and say, well, God, if you want me to have something like this and just dump it on me, pour it out on me, but to eagerly desire it. It's amazing to me that while these gifts come to individuals in the church under the sovereign hand of the Holy Spirit, that apparently, the way Paul teaches it in this 14th chapter, apparently your desire can influence what he brings to bear in your life. Your seeking can cultivate these things. He repeated the statement in verse 12 when he said, so it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. We are called to excel at this. Excel. That's the root in the word excellent. God wants us to be excellent in this area. In the context in which Paul wrote this, and I spent a good bit of time talking about the context when I was preaching these sermons on tongues a few weeks ago, in the context where there was so much abuse of the gift of tongues within the church at Corinth, we might have expected Paul to just, when he was writing this 14th chapter, we might have expected him to say to these Corinthian Christians, look, just shut it down. Just shut it down for a while. You keep on worshiping, keep on teaching, keep on witnessing to unbelievers, but no more gifts. We're just going to shut that down for a little while. We're going to let it rest, let the dust settle, and then maybe at some point in the future we'll let that thing see if it's ready to come back to life. But Paul did just the opposite. Into the context of terrible abuses of the gifts in the church at Corinth, Paul still was not willing to sacrifice the benefit of the gifts that God has given to the church. He was urging them to eagerly desire them more, but as you desire them, express them, use them, minister them correctly. It's amazing to me. And to think that in most churches I know and have known about in my nearly 30 years of pastoral ministry, almost nowhere do you get the kind of emphasis on spiritual gifts that you read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I understand that exercising the gifts can get messy. And listen, exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not infallible. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next Sunday, about how a prophetic word from God, it does not rise to the infallible standard of this word. Okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to explain all that today. But I just want you to know that when God is working through human agents, there are several places along the process that things can get messy and mistakes can be made. And I really think that that's probably the reason why so many churches have just pulled back from it. They'd rather have a neat, clean, orderly kind of setting where people can keep things under control rather than to risk having to deal with the rough edges that sometimes come into play when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation. But listen, you cannot have it both ways. You can't have men in control and the Holy Spirit in control at the same time. Are you with me? So if we are willing to give up the benefit of the Holy Spirit being in control and the powerful ministry that He can have among us for the sake of having everything neat and tidy and written within the margins, then okay, we can do church that way. But if that's what you want, you are in the wrong church. Because I'm not willing, your leadership is not willing to sacrifice what God has made available to the church. And He will lead us and help us down this path as we trust Him and seek to obey Him. Paul was not willing to sacrifice the benefit of the gifts in the church. Why? Because he knew that all the gifts that God's given, and especially the gift of prophecy, are so vital. They're so needed in the body of Christ. God never envisioned church without gifts in operation. I didn't lose my place. I'm trying to let that sink in. God never envisioned church without spiritual gifts in operation. So any nervousness or uneasiness that we might feel in regard to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to ask God to help us get beyond those human feelings and trust Him to take us to where we need to be as a church. God has done some marvelous, amazing things in the life of Pursuit Church and the people who call this their church home over the past 7.5 years. But listen, He is nowhere near done with where He wants to take us as a church. And as your pastor, I'm willing to go where He leads. And I'm pleading with you to embrace that and follow the Holy Spirit with me. We're not going to go anywhere outside this Word. The Holy Spirit will never lead us beyond the Word of God. But if it's in this Word, we're going to embrace it. Another example is from the same message that Jack Deere was preaching a few minutes later, and this one's much shorter.
So we were doing a conference years and years ago in Fort Worth on prophetic ministry, and this lady was driving, her name is Jean, she's driving 60 miles south from Denton to go with her friend to be part of this. We had some kind of famous prophetic people coming in. And so on Saturday, she's going to be there on Sunday, on Saturday, Jean's husband comes to her and says, "I don't love you, I've never loved you, and I'm leaving you." Jean said it was the worst day of her life, and she told her friend, "I can't go on Sunday, I just can't go." Yeah, but a friend persuaded her to go. So Jean is sitting in church as before the service starts. It's the lowest point in her life. And then a young woman from our church, this is before the church starts, gets up, walks over to her, introduces herself, and asks, "Could I share with you something I think God showed me about you while you were sitting here?" Jean says, "Yes." And so here's what she said. This is what she said to Jean. "God really loves you. He knows you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death now. He says that it is not your fault. He says that He is walking with you and will bring you out into the light." And Jean just broke down weeping. Okay, here's how I know about this. The next day, Jean sent me an email, and she told me the whole story, and then the last two sentences of the email were, "I can't even remember the young woman's name. But I guess it doesn't matter because it was Jesus speaking to me." And I never learned who the young woman was. I mean, what would it be like to go to church like that where this was kind of a normal experience? We're not making a big deal out of it, thus saith the Lord. We're just saying, hey, I think the Lord showed me, and just this kind of humble presentation. By the way, I always, always lead a home group.
Okay, Jody.
When I'm a pastor, I lead a home.
Why would anyone not want to be in a church where God is ministering in these ways? Well, there are some reasons why people would not want to. I think mostly it goes back to the times and places and situations where people got it wrong. But the devil lies to us about those things. And he says, If you get it wrong once, you're going to get it wrong every time. So leave that hot potato alone. But the Spirit of God comes back and He says, no, there's a way to get it right, and I will lead you in that way. I finish with this. In verse 20, Paul said to these Corinthian Christians, he said, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. In other words, be innocent in regard to evil. But in your thinking, be adults. You know what Paul's saying there? Stop thinking like children. He's saying it's time for some maturity regarding spiritual gifts. This is the third time in this letter to the church at Corinth that Paul has referred to them as being childish or immature. First time was in chapter 3 when he said, I could not address you as mature but as children. I couldn't give you meat, I had to give you milk. The second time was in chapter 13 when he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He was trying to help them understand that the mature approach to exercising spiritual gifts in the church is to do so with love. That 13th chapter is all about doing the gifts of the Spirit with love, not with self-centeredness, not to call attention to yourself, but out of concern for others in the body of Christ. And here, this is the third time, in your thinking, stop thinking like children. It's time for some maturity. And I point that out for a couple of reasons. First of all, to challenge you to take the step of maturity and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit is making available to you. But also to try to counteract the thinking that I know is rampant in churches all across the spectrum, that this kind of gifting is a special reserve only for the most mature people in the church. People exclude themselves from this kind of ministry thinking, I would never measure up to being used by God in this way. But here is Paul telling these Corinthian Christians who were fluent in the spiritual gifts, they were just not applying them correctly. He's saying, you need some more maturity here. Keep prophesying, keep speaking in tongues, but we're going to do it in the right way. It's time for some maturity in regard to spiritual gifts. And that's how the church grows. That's how the church gets stronger. I hope that what I've shared with you today has raised a lot of questions. I hope it has raised a lot of curiosity that will drive you to the Word of God. Many of those questions I will answer next Sunday. It's not time to answer every question in a single sermon. But in addition to driving you to the Word of God, my heart is that you'll be driven to your knees to say, God, build these things into my church. If it's in your word, I know your word is true, so I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not going to run from it. We're going to learn together what it's like to do this the right way, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to take us to where we need to be, and I want to be a part of that. I want that to be your prayer. I'm urging you, people of every age, young, old, in between, God can use you regardless of any limitations that you may see about yourself, because there are no limits on the ability of the Holy Spirit. All He needs is a willing vessel. Bow your heads and close your eyes.